See, that's why the born-again Christian has no fear of death. Death is not that big question mark anymore. It's not a, what will happen to me after I die? We know what will happen. We know where we're going. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please take your Bible this morning and open to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you open your Bible there right now? I'd like to tell you a little story as we get started here. It happened to a famous evangelist who died in 1928. His name was Reuben Archer Torrey, R.A. Torrey, and he was an incredible, gifted man who toured the world and preached to crowds of thousands upon thousands. He led so many to Christ. He was a scholar and wrote so many books. Well, it happened one day, he was in a city, I'm not sure if it was Chicago or New York, I've forgotten now, but he was walking down a street, and there was an art store that he was passing by, and he looked through the window, and he saw a picture of Christ hanging on the cross. And so he stopped, and he's looking at that for a few moments. All of a sudden, he looked down, and there's this ragged little boy standing beside him. And so R.A. Torrey, being an evangelist, he thought he would ask the boy if he knew anything of this picture. He said, "Son, do you know who that is in the picture?" And then the boy said, "I sure do, mister. That's our Savior." And he said, them soldiers standing with him, them's the Roman soldiers. And that woman there, that's her mother. That's his mother, Mary. And so Torrey was quite impressed that this little boy knew all of that. And so, the little boy then put his hands in his pockets and said, "They killed him, mister. They sure did. They killed him." And Torrey asked the boy, he said, "Son, where'd you learn all this?" And the little boy looked up and said, "At the Mission Sunday School." And Torrey was pretty happy to hear that and pretty satisfied. And so he bid the little boy good day, and he turned and started walking down the street. He didn't even get a block. And he heard the voice of the little boy yelling, "Mister, hey, mister, say, mister." And Torrey stopped and turned around, and the boy's face was all bright and beaming, and he had his hand up. "I forgot to tell you, he rose again." And that's a interesting story that underscores the truth of what we want to talk about. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I got thinking about this. What are some of the things we could be thankful for? Every Sunday night, and we'll do it again tonight, we take 1 minute at the very end, 1 minute for a thank you prayer meeting. We all get on our knees and we take 1 minute and we give thanks to God for the day and for His blessings. And usually we're giving thanks to God for temporal blessings such as health, jobs, family. And these things are all good and we do need to give God thanks. But when you stand back and you look at your life, what is it that you will be most thankful for? And I think you'll agree it will be the millions and billions and unending years of joy and fellowship with God at His right hand. And for that, we must give much thanks and gratitude to God for the resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we wouldn't have anything. So we're going to look at that subject today, and I invite you to pray with me before we go any further. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the resurrection of Christ. It's a shame that so many in the world have not yet heard the good news that He's alive. He's not dead. Some think that He's still dead. Some don't even think He ever lived. I know the old devil's trying to keep people in darkness. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for each and every one who has opened their eyes and come to the light and been changed, transformed, because Jesus came into their heart. Please bless us today with a great joy and fellowship as we remember something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still as exciting as if it happened early this morning. We love you, Lord. Protect us now and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a fellow by the name of Nikolai Arsenik, and he wrote a book, and he told about something that happened after the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia back in 1917. A man by the name of Anatoly Lunacharsky, apparently he became the people's commissar for education. And so he was going around trying to educate people on the glories of communism. And so he was lecturing in Moscow's largest assembly hall. The theme of his speech was religion, the opium of the people. Opium is a powerful drug. It's a hallucinogenic. And he was saying that religion is like a hallucinogenic drug. So this was the title of his speech, Religion, the Opium of the People. He said these words, "All the Christian mysteries are but myths, supplanted by the light of science. Marxist science is the light that more than substitutes for the legends of Christianity." And Lunacharsky spoke at great length. And when he finished, he was so pleased with himself that he asked if anyone in the audience had anything to say. There were 7,000 people in the audience. A 26-year-old Russian Orthodox priest, he had just been ordained. He put up his hand and he stepped forward. At first, he apologized to the commissar for his ignorance and awkwardness. The commissar looked at him scornfully and said, "I'll give you 2 minutes, no more." The priest said, I won't take very long." And so he mounted the platform and he turned to this massive crowd of 7,000. And he said in a big loud voice, he said, "Christ is risen." And then all together, they all lift their voice in one big roar as if it was one humongous voice. And they answered back, "He is truly risen." We would say he is risen indeed. That is a proof right there of the effect of Jesus Christ upon a heart and soul. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say that the early Christians would meet each other on the street, and one would say, "He is risen," and the other would reply, "He is risen indeed." So that's what they would do. Let's try that together. I'll say, "He is risen." You all say, "He is risen indeed." We'll try and sound like we're 7,000 of us here today, okay? Do your best, okay? "He is risen."
"He is risen indeed."
Wow. Boy, that sounds good from up here. Praise the Lord. I would imagine all of the angels of heaven chimed in there with us, because it's true. We don't serve a dead hero. We serve a risen Savior. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not risen from the grave, this world would be horribly steeped in misery and sin. We might not have even lasted this long. The world is getting worse. I think you know that. And those of us who know Christ, we need to keep our eyes on the Savior and let our light shine more and more. Only Jesus Christ has ever risen from the grave, never to die again. There have been men and women who have supposedly died, only to wake up maybe 24 hours later. Maybe they were laying on the table in the embalmer's room. Maybe they were in the coffin. They hadn't been embalmed. They were in the coffin. You know, they used to do that, and they would keep watch for a few days before they'd bury the person. And there would sometimes they had this little bell with a string down inside the coffin. And if someone woke up, they'd, you know, ring this thing. Well, they could open up the coffin. They're still alive. They get them out of there before they got buried. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Well, there have been people who appear to have died and come back to life. But you know what? They died again. Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever risen from the dead, never to die again. Absolutely never. You say, well, that sounds pretty pompous of you, Pastor. How do you know that? Were you there? I wasn't there. I didn't have to be there. There's a lot of things that have happened in this world that I don't have to be there in order to believe them. And you know that's true. There are places in this world you have never been, but yet you believe they're there because of the testimony of others. Others have made movies. Others have little souvenirs. Others have, you know, evidences of these places. I've never been walking on the moon, but, you know, I believe that people have done that. There's a lot of things that I've never seen, never experienced, but I believe are true. We believe it because of the evidences. That's why we can believe it. That's why I also warned you about April 1st. Don't believe something until you have some real strong evidences of it. A lot of people have been fooled by a lot of silly things. No one else has ever risen from the grave and lives today. Now, I'll tell you another little story that happened to a preacher. His name was Dr. Harry Rimmer. He died in 1952. He was a great man of God. He wrote many books, led many souls to Christ. He was traveling through Egypt, and he had the chance to talk with the Egyptian Secretary of State, who was a very refined and cultured and religious man. Dr. Rimmer thought he would talk to him about his faith. And so he said to the man, he said, "Sir, we believe that God has revealed himself in the work of his creation." "We too believe that," said the Egyptian. "Sir, we believe that God has revealed himself in a book called the Bible." The Secretary of State said, "We also believe that God revealed himself in a book called the Quran." Dr. Rimmer said, "We believe that God has revealed himself in a man, and that man is Jesus Christ." The Secretary of State responded, he said, "We also believe that God revealed himself in a man, and that man is the Prophet Muhammad." Dr. Rimmer said, "We believe that Jesus died to save his followers." The Egyptian said, "We believe that Muhammad died for his people." Then Dr. Rimmer said, "We believe that Jesus is able to prove that he is both God and Savior because he rose from the dead." At that point, the Secretary of State hesitated. His eyes fell down. He had no answer to that statement. Finally, he admitted, "We have no information concerning our prophet after his death." Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has ever died and come back. And the evidences are there, folks. Evidence that could go to a court of law, if you will. Evidences that Jesus is alive. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. They nailed him to a cross. That's what it means. He was delivered for our offenses, our sins, although he himself committed no sin. And he was raised again for our justification. You and I can stand justified before God. Although we are all sinners and we deserve to perish in hell, through Christ we find forgiveness. And because Christ rose from the dead, that provides all the justification that God needs in order to declare us righteous. It's a judicial kind of a stamp. And even though we're sinners, Christ died for us. And so God can now righteously declare us. In Christ, he can declare us righteous. So he was raised for our justification, and none of that would happen if he was still dead and in the tomb. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He was raised in a glorious body, never to die again. He is the great high priest. He is the only source of the true and glorious everlasting life for all who will believe in him and receive him. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a proven historical fact, and yet there are people who try to deny it. You all know what the Holocaust is. During World War II, the Nazis, they murdered some 5.5 million Jews. And the world wasn't aware of it until near the end of the war. And the atrocities, they committed a crime for which there is no name. That's what Churchill called it. And so there are people today who deny that there ever was a Holocaust. They say it was a myth. And yet, there is so much evidence to prove that there really was a Holocaust that these people, these deniers, have gotten themselves into trouble. Now, here's the funny thing. When someone stands up and calls the resurrection of Jesus Christ a myth, the world sits up and calls them smart and intellectual. Isn't that interesting? And yet, if someone stood up and called the Holocaust a myth, they'd be tarred and feathered and stoned out of town. And yet, when they refer to the resurrection of Christ as a myth, now all of a sudden they're applauded as if they're some genius. Well, what kind of wisdom is that? There are proofs. You say, what kind of proofs? Who proved it? Well, eyewitnesses. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yes? So look, please, at verse number 3. Paul wrote, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." And there were many Scriptures back in the book of Psalms and Isaiah and Hosea and the book of Jonah. These all attest to the fact that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to die for our sins. And so this is why Paul said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Watch. And that He was seen of Cephas. Now, who was Cephas? Anybody know? Peter. It was the Apostle Peter. It was another name for Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That's the other apostles. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So there is 512 eyewitnesses that He is alive. Remember, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they pushed to have Him crucified. They hated Jesus with a passion, and they hated His followers, and they persecuted His followers unto death. They hated what Christianity was. All they had to do was produce the dead corpse of Jesus, the dead body. That's all they'd have to do. And it would have all stopped right then and there. But they couldn't do it because there was no corpse to produce, because Jesus tore the bars off death and He rose victorious on the third day. They couldn't stop Him. Of course they couldn't. He's God. How do you stop God? God does what He wants. And God, He destroyed death. There's our Savior, our leader. Our leader destroyed death. We just got to follow the leader. We serve a risen Savior. But isn't this amazing here, what He wrote? Now, so He sees 500 brethren at once, of whom, now this is at the time He wrote 1 Corinthians, which would have been about 55 AD, something like that. So, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means they physically died. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me, writes the Apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. So you see, we have the evidence, first-hand eyewitness. He's alive, and it's not just one or two people saying this. It's well over 500 that saw Him alive. Now, I said this on Friday, if you were here, I'll say it again, that people don't die for fairy tales. You can read fairy tales to your children as a bedtime story, but no one's going to die for the stories of the Easter Bunny. Oh, kill me if you will. Run me through with knives. Chop my head off, but I'll never deny the existence of the Easter Bunny. No one ever says things like that. But yet, countless millions down through the years have willingly given their physical lives. Beat me if you want. Crucify me if you think you must. But I will never deny my Lord Jesus. You see, there's something real there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. praise the Lord, thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you now four reasons why we can thank God for the resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we started reading at verse 12. Paul wrote, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Do you happen to remember when Jesus was alive and he was kind of fighting against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those two crowds of religious Jewish leaders there, and they had some slightly different theological beliefs, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they're the ones that came to him and said, "Lord, we know you're wonderful, but there's this guy who got married and he died, and according to the law of Moses, his brother was supposed to take up where he left off. He had no children, they're supposed to get children. So the brother marries the woman, and then he dies before they have children. So the next brother comes and does his part and marries her, and he doesn't have any children. They don't have any children, so he dies. And anyhow, all seven of them marry this woman. They all die, and then finally she dies. And so in the resurrection, whose wife is she?" Do you remember that crazy nonsense? And the Lord Jesus just slapped them silly with the truth and told them, "You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God." He said, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage." They'd never heard this before. They were dumbfounded. And then he told them that God is not the God of the dead, but the living. People who die are still alive. Say, how can that be? Because there's a heaven above and a hell below. And they either died as a born-again believer, or they died as a denier, and they're in hell. There is no middle ground. There's no spiritual, neutral Switzerland, you know, where you go. You're not part of any war. You just go to this neutral place. There is none. There's no purgatory. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You say, how do you know? You ever been there? I don't have to be there. God has been there, and God tells us what the truth is. All we have to do is believe it. What if I don't want to believe it? It's your choice. That's your choice. But you'll also bear the consequence. You know, two guys were having an argument. One was a godly Christian, the other was an ungodly atheist. And they were trying to argue which one was best. And finally, you know, after some time of arguing, the Christian said to his atheist friend, "You know something? Supposing you are right. And when we die, we just go to dust. There is no life after death. Well, I'll tell you, I think I've still won," he said, "because my faith in Jesus Christ has strengthened me as an individual. It's strengthened my marriage with my wife. It's blessed my children growing up honest and, and godly and happy. I sleep peacefully. I have no fear of death. And if you are right, then, hey, it's still worth it. I die a happy death. But if I'm right and you are wrong, then you'll be in hell forever and ever." Pretty good argument. Pretty good argument. Now, there's always those that say, I don't care what you say, I still refuse. There are people like that. They say that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. All right, you beat me, you got me hands down with all the evidence, but I still don't believe it. One of those. Well, number one is sins forgiven. And we see that here in this passage here. If there be no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Yea, we're found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. But hallelujah, he's risen. Sins forgiven. That's the first primary benefit to every man, woman, and young person who receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, is sins forgiven. You know, sin brings guilt, and guilt is like a weight, a conscious weight. And a lot of people live with that. They've done things that they're very sorry they've done. and they're carrying around this backpack of guilt. Oh man, if I had to do my life over, I would never have said this. I would never have taken that. I would have gone here instead of there. I would never have believed this man. I would never have believed that woman. Oh, but I made the goofiest. I lost health. I lost wealth. I lost friends. Wow, I've really blown life. And they walk around with this backpack of guilt. They carry it to bed. They get up in the morning with it. Guilt. It's like a weight of guilt and sin. Years ago, there was a pastor who preached on the weight of sin. Afterwards, a flippant young person, a young fella, thought he knew all the answers. He cornered the pastor and said, "So I was listening to you preach about the weight of sin. Well, how much does sin weigh, preacher? How much does it weigh? Does it weigh 80 pounds? Huh? Maybe 100 pounds? How much does sin weigh? Huh? How much does it weigh?" And the pastor very wisely said, "If you took 400 pounds and laid it upon a dead body, a corpse, would the corpse feel any of the weight?" The young fellow says, "Well, no, of course not." And the pastor said, "It's just like the soul who is dead in sin and trespasses. He may not feel any weight." Say, let me ask you a question. If you're here today, have you ever felt the weight of sin? Because if you have never felt the weight of sin in your life, that could be because you're spiritually dead and you haven't yet realized and opened your eyes to the truth that sin has consequences. You can't sin and get away with it. You might fool some people, but you'll never fool your Creator. He can see right through to the depths of your heart. And if you're here today or you're watching online, you've never been born again, your heart is black before God. That's just the truth of the Scriptures. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise the Lord, thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's now through the person of Christ we can have our sins forgiven. We can be made as white as snow. "But I was a sinner." Yeah, but now in the eyes of God, you can be made a saint. "But my weight of sin," you can have that fall off your back. You can live free in Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the resurrection of Christ. Number two, a home in heaven. Another famous evangelist you may have heard of, his name was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, as he was known. And he died in 1899. Before he died, this man was so used of God, he led in the neighborhood of 1 million souls to Christ throughout his life and ministry. Incredible man. We'll meet him one day in heaven. But before he died, he wrote these words. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. But don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." He said, "I was born of the flesh in 1837. That's when he was physically born. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That's when he was born again. By the way, when were you born again? He said, "That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever." On December 22, 1899, he left his clay tenement and sailed home to be with the Savior. And we'll see him again one day. Well, a home in heaven. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, when he was still on earth, he said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If you know Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus is building a beautiful home in heaven for you. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, there is no piece of ground, no real estate, there's no, sign up, construction in pro, there's nothing You have nothing. But in Christ, that's why we say thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we can be guaranteed a home in heaven. You see, that's why the born-again Christian has no fear of death. Death is not that big question mark anymore. It's not a, what will happen to me after I die? We know what will happen. We know where we're going. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, number three. Happiness here on earth. Happiness. So many people are unhappy. The leader of NATO, the NATO nations, said the other day that war with Russia is almost here. It's going to happen. It's almost here. Russia just dropped a bomb on Ukraine. It wasn't a nuclear bomb, but it wasn't a normal bomb. It was somewhere in between. They're getting so close to using nukes. And Israel is in the news. If you're a Bible reader, you know something about that. That Israel is going to come back on the front burner of the stove, it seems, any day now. The world's eyes are upon that tiny nation. And it's holding its own against foreign powers. The world is condemning them. They're fighting a war on something like seven fronts. And there are nations that just want to destroy them off the earth. And we're just holding our breath because we think any minute the Lord Jesus could come in the clouds and take us home. That's why I said earlier, you know, today would be a great day, wouldn't it? Resurrection Sunday. Hey, Lord, here we are. But you know, it's going to happen. It will happen. If not today, maybe tomorrow. If not tomorrow, maybe next week. But it will happen. Can you imagine being in church, maybe a church like this, and you're not born again, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes back like that. People are gone, except you. You're looking around, where'd people go? And you rub your eyes, is this a dream? Wake up, wake up. You pinch yourself. Where do the people go? The last thing you heard was the sound of a trumpet, and poof, people are gone. And there's their Bibles and things, but where are they? Jesus came. Now begins the tribulation period. The cost of salvation in the tribulation is pretty much going to be physical death. Everyone who professes faith in Christ in the tribulation will end up losing their life. Some will make it through to the end, but that's not the topic of today's sermon. We're talking about the resurrection of our Savior that made all of this possible, and a home in heaven, and sins forgiven, and now happiness here on earth. If you know Christ as Savior, you have every reason to be happy. The world has nothing to be happy about, but you have every reason to be filled with joy. You know, many years ago, I used to live in the city of Ottawa. I was pastoring a church there. And I went one day, there was going to be a Jewish funeral. I thought I'd go and sit in the congregation and hear what the rabbi had to say. And so I went and I sat there as the whole ceremony went, and the rabbi got up to speak, and he spoke about life, and he spoke about the man who had passed away, and he spoke very well, and he came to the end of his talk, and he said nothing about life after death. He said zip about what happens after we die. Nothing. It was left as one big question mark. That's all it was. And I sat there and realized, no hope after the grave. No hope after death. There's no hope. He gave the people no hope. There is no hope. He has no hope. He, I think, denied the resurrection. That's what the Sadducees did back in Jesus' day. There are still people denying the resurrection. Do you know that there are men and women in clergy positions today that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Oh, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, there is no hope. There is no hope. There's no other world religion that's going to get you out of this mess. All of the world religions are pretty much bankrupt. They come to you and they'll essentially tell you, well, you want to get to the great beyond? You want to get to that place of bliss? Well, you have to do this and 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 follow our religion and never leave us. Because if you stop doing this and this and this, or if you ever leave us, you're doomed. You'll never make it. And that's what the world religions are teaching. essentially, you boil it all down, and they say, well, if your good works outweigh your bad works, if you have more good than bad, you'll make it. But if you have more bad than good, you won't make it. What a terrible way to live life. How's the balance? How am I doing? Is there more good than bad? Is there more bad than good? Oh, I just did another bad. Oh. What will become of me? What a terrible way to live life. God doesn't want that for anyone on earth. We can have happiness, joy, no fear of death. Why? Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because death cannot rob our joy. Lastly, I want you to turn to the right in your Bible and go to the book of Philippians. So after 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you have Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians chapter 3. Turn there now, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll get you to read verse 21 out loud with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. You all have it? Let's read together. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? That means the power that he has to subdue all things. Jesus Christ can subdue anything he wants, including death. He rose from the grave. What this teaches us is we're going to have a new body. He's going to change our vile bodies. Vile? What do you mean vile? Well, how many here have ever gotten sick? Raise your hand. Now, if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to wonder about you. Our bodies get sick and break down and have problems because they're vile. That's the reason. In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That means when we believe in Christ, we become his children right away. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We have a great future, but he says it hasn't appeared yet. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new body. It's going to happen. Let me tell you a true story about another famous man. He was a Christian man. He was a scientist. His name was Michael Faraday, brilliant scientist. He died in 1867. He was 75 years of age. He was so brilliant that even Albert Einstein kept a photograph of this man on the wall of his study. The story goes like this. One day, Faraday's assistant accidentally dropped a silver cup into a pot of very strong acid. Well, very quickly, the silver cup just dissolved. And the assistant was horrified and had to call in his boss, Mr. Faraday, call him to the rescue. Faraday came in, assessed the situation, and quickly he put several chemicals into the pot of acid. And soon every particle of silver came to the bottom of that pot. Then, removing the shapeless mass and washing it off, he sent it to the silversmith, who recreated the cup, which shone as bright as ever. And just as Michael Faraday performed this resurrection, if you will, in his laboratory, it gives us a small picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. He's going to take our vile bodies and change them like unto his glorious body. Now think of what this will mean. A body that never gets sick. My body gets sick. Sometimes I'm sick of my body. Have you ever been sick of your body? Especially if you try to lose weight. Well, I'm sick of that weight scale. It's a lying to me every day of my life. A body that never gets tired. A body that never gets cold. A body that never gets weary. A body that never gets broken or afflicted or diseased or aching or hungry or thirsty. Never again will a migraine ever step foot inside your head. Never again will a tooth ache inside your mouth. Never again will your back rack with pain. The hair will never turn gray or fall out. The eyes will never go dim or dark. The ears will never grope to hear what was said. The mouth will never stutter on a single word. The nose will never bleed or get stuffed ever again. The throat will never get sore. Never again a twinge of arthritis or touch of rheumatism. Cancer will never step foot inside the body, nor will diabetes. The arteries will never harden. The heart will never suffer an attack. No more liver failure or kidney stones. If we're even going to have those organs in a new body, I don't know. To those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, one day they will be given a new body. Hallelujah! Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're just about done here. I want to tell you one last little illustration. Socrates was a famous Greek philosopher. He's actually considered the father of modern philosophy. He died in 399 BC. And as he lay on his deathbed, one of his students came to him and said, "Sir, shall we live again?" This is the father of modern philosophy. "Sir, shall we live again?" Socrates could only say, "I hope so." That was it. That's all he could say. You compare that to Sir Walter Raleigh. The night before he was to be beheaded, he wrote in his Bible these words, "From this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up." Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back in 1969 and 1970, a young couple, they were struggling hard. They knew the Lord as Savior, and He was in ministry. And his wife was pregnant with their second child, and the first had been quite a hard delivery. They had had a lot of stress and pressure on them at that time. A close family member was going through a marital breakup that weighed heavily upon them. And they were very hard-pressed. And in 1970, their little girl was born. And they realized, once again, Jesus had never left their side. That Jesus got them through. And being in the ministry, in a gospel song writing ministry, they composed this song. And maybe you've heard it. It goes like this. "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth living just because He lives." That's the Gaithers who wrote that. What a comfort that song has been to millions of Christians since 1970. My Christian brother, my Christian sister, I'm wondering maybe if the devil has been discouraging you. Maybe you've forgotten that this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your citizenship is laid up in heaven. There's a piece of real estate with your name on it. The Lord Jesus is building a mansion for you. There is a huge homecoming party being planned just for you. You know, the devil is very good at his job, and he tries to get our eyes off of the truth. And you know, life is really worth the living. Why? Because He lives. Because He's alive. If you're here today and you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, oh, you know about Jesus, you've heard about Him, you've read about Him, but you've never actually met Him, you can do that today. You know my life story. On April the 6th, Sunday, April the 6th, 1975, I guess, come to think of it, this coming Saturday is going to be my 49th spiritual birthday. But it was a Sunday back in 1975, and I responded to His call. It's like He was knocking on my heart's door. May I come in? May I be your Savior? May I cleanse you of sin? May I be your Lord and help guide you in life? Oh boy, I was convinced I needed a Savior and a Lord, and I said, yes, Jesus, won't you come into my heart? Well, that could be yours today. There never was, never has been anything special about me. I just said yes to Jesus. He came in my heart. He's never left. Let's close our eyes now and bow our heads. We want to talk to the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.